A couple of weeks ago, we started a summer sermon series in which I'm talking about what I am and what I'm not. Now, I'm not saying that just for my own benefit or to tell you what I am or where I stand, but obviously I'm trying to convince you or to say a few things about different positions that we can take or ideas that we could subscribe to. And so far, we've looked at a couple of different things, and today we're on our third thing of why I am something, and today we're looking at why I am a fundamentalist. I grew up in a broadly evangelical Baptist church. They preached the gospel and they loved the Lord, but today, looking back, I would say that they lacked a little bit of discernment. They endorsed certain things that they probably should not have endorsed. Their denomination was somewhat compromised on some issues. And so today, looking back, I would say that even if I lived in my hometown, I'm not sure that I would go to that church. I don't doubt the Christianity of those people, but again, I would say that they just were somewhat lacking in discernment. They also adopted kind of a worldly approach to life and to worship that I'm just not comfortable with. And so that's the kind of background that I came from. My first real exposure to a more conservative approach to Christianity was when I was in the military, stationed in South Carolina. I started attending church, and I found that the people there were just a little bit more serious about the things of God. It seemed like they were more dedicated to Christ and a little bit less dedicated to the latest fads. They were not all that impressed or associated with what things were going on in secular culture or popular society. And it came to be very attractive to me. The people that were there, the style of teaching, the style of Christian living, just sort of suited me, or it seemed to resonate a little bit more with me than what the kind of background was that I came out of. And I learned that that was a fundamental Baptist church, it was a Bible church, actually, that I went to, but it was very Baptistic. Now, I had not had any exposure to fundamentalism at all. I'd never heard of, for example, Bob Jones University. I didn't realize that people still use the King James Bible. There were a lot of things that I found very odd or very different with those people, but still I found the people themselves to be really solid, godly, genuine Christians, and I was very attracted to that. Well, a little bit later, I became in the military associated with another fundamental Baptist church when I was overseas, and it was in that church, I think, that I was deeply imprinted with the values of fundamentalism. After I left the military, I went to a fundamental Baptist Bible college, and then I went to two fundamental Baptist seminaries. And so I guess you could say that I'm pretty firmly entrenched, pretty firmly imprinted with a stamp of Baptist fundamentalism. And I'm well aware of both the strengths and the weaknesses of that movement or that style of Christianity. There's lots of criticism against it. I'm well aware of the criticisms against the movement or the particular style of Christianity that's out there. And I'm well aware also of its strengths. This church, Liberty Baptist Church, as far as I'm aware, has placed itself in the conservative or the fundamental stream of Christianity going back almost to its beginnings. As far as I know, for many years, this has been a conservative or a fundamental Baptist church, and I hope that it will continue to do so for many years to come. Fundamental these days is somewhat of a negative term. I mean, who is carrying out the suicide missions, the terrorist attacks? Who are doing these heinous acts of terrorism around the world? Well, it's the fundamentalists or the extremist Muslims. Who are the ones who are practicing polygamy out west? It's the fundamental Mormons. It's the LDS Church, the fundamentalist Mormons who are doing that. Who are the ones who are kind of kooky, a little bit weird, a little bit strange in the world today? Often they're described as the fundamentalists. Sometimes they're described as funny mentalists. Have you heard that before? Funny mentalists. Well, that's the fundamentalists. And so people who have that name attached to them often are ridiculed, and some rightly so. I mean, there's a lot of shenanigans that go on under the guise of fundamentalism. And there's a lot of extremist groups who are following the fundamental teachings of their religions. So some of that criticism is well deserved. So why would I want to be affiliated then with fundamentalism or the fundamental Baptist movement? Why would I want to self-identify as a fundamentalist? Well, before going any further, I would say that I'm not really associated or attached to that word in and of itself. It's not as if the word fundamentalist or fundamentalism is a hill that I want to die on. I don't really care what you call it. What I'm concerned about is the principles that go along with that movement. And I'm pretty well, I guess, convinced that those are good, godly, biblical principles that I want to have in my life. Historical events actually led to the use of that word. People like me used to be called evangelicals. Back in the 1940s, 1930s, people who held the fundamental beliefs like we do, they would simply be called evangelicals. But then in the later 40s, something called new evangelicalism sort of split off, and they sort of went a different direction. And now, broadly called evangelicalism is a bit different than what fundamentalism is. So I made the choice years ago that I was going to stay within the conservative or the fundamental stream. Even though I came from a more broad evangelical perspective, I chose the more conservative stream. Well, so why am I a fundamentalist, and why not only I, but why do I advocate a fundamental approach to Christianity? Well, there are three things, I think three main reasons that I've chosen a more fundamental approach to Christianity. First of all, I'm a fundamentalist, a fundamental Christian, because I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. The word fundamentalist actually is built on that idea of the fundamentals of the faith. We're aware of what a fundamental is. A fundamental is a necessary aspect of it. If you go to play football or baseball or any kind of sport, the first thing you do is learn the fundamentals. I used to play hockey, and you can't play hockey very well until you learn how to skate and how to use a stick and how to handle the puck. And so basically those are the first things you do as a hockey player. You learn how to skate. That's a fundamental. You really can't play hockey if you can't skate. And it's the same way with all the other sports. You learn the fundamentals. And sometimes if a team is floundering and not doing very well, the coach says, what? We need to go back to the fundamentals of blocking and tackling and doing the basic things of the sport. So a fundamental is that. It's the fundamentals. It's the primary, core, necessary doctrines of Scripture that make up Christianity. Christianity has borders. Christianity has boundaries. Christianity has a definition. Not everyone who claims the name Christian has a right to that name. Some professing Christians, in fact, deny the fundamental tenets, the fundamental teachings of Christianity, and thus they put themselves outside the borders of Orthodox Christianity. You know, they've done polls or studies finding that only about 10% of the adult population of the United States really believes what Christianity teaches. There's probably 60 or so, maybe 70% of the adults in the United States who claim to be Christians, but when they ask what people actually believe about the Bible and the teachings of Christianity, it's only about 10% who actually affirm what the Bible teaches, the basic teachings, the basic definitions of Christianity. Only, I mean, to be charitable, there's maybe 10% of people who actually fit that description. So we have many people today claiming to be Christians who don't really even know the basic teachings of Christianity or who would not affirm them. Fundamentalists say that you can't deny the fundamentals of the faith and still call yourself a Christian. These things are so clearly taught in the Bible that if you deny them, you're basically denying the Bible. And you can't deny the Bible and still consider yourself to be a Christian. Fundamentalism developed about a century ago in response to what we now call liberalism. Theological or religious liberalism basically was an accommodation to the age in which you had to try to explain everything in Christianity in sort of reasonable humanistic terms. So they got rid of all the miracles. They changed their understanding of Christianity so it would be more appealing to a scientific or a secular mindset. And basically they denied almost all of the fundamentals of the faith. Well, those who retain their belief in the fundamentals of the faith, they are the evangelicals, or what we would call conservative Christians. The Bible refers to the Christian message as the faith. The faith is a deposit entrusted to believers. It's the pattern of sound words, or the things which you have learned. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, guard that which was committed to your trust. Well, what was committed to the trust of Timothy? It's what Jesus spoke, it's what the apostles taught, and it was passed down to Timothy. And then Timothy is told to teach other men, trustworthy men, who can teach others. So it comes down from Jesus to the apostles, to the associates of the apostles, to other people, and finally, almost 2,000 years later, it comes down to us. And we want it to come down to us accurately and faithfully, and we want to transmit it or pass it along to the next generation of people, and we want to do that accurately and faithfully according to the Word of God, not in a corrupted form. 2 Timothy says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Well, that's the faith. That's that good thing, that deposit which we received from our parents or from those who gave us the gospel, and we want to pass it on to the next generation. 2 Timothy 3 says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." And then Jude 3, of course, says, "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all given to the saints." So the faith is that set of non-negotiable beliefs taught by Christ and the apostles and passed on to the church. Only those embracing the faith can be considered as Christians. We can't deny the faith and still think of ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. So fundamentally, Christianity has boundaries. It has borders. There are things that make up Christianity that you cannot deny and still think of yourself as a Christian. Well, what are these? What are the fundamentals of the faith? Well, Christians have been putting together lists. Sometimes there are 5 fundamentals. Some people talk about the 7 fundamentals. I've heard a list of 10 fundamentals. I've chosen 7. There's not an authoritative list necessarily. But I would say that any of these, if you deny them, you are certainly compromising and undercutting the foundations of Christianity. So what are the 7? I've got 7. The first one is Trinitarian monotheism. There's a couple of good theological words for you. Trinitarian monotheism. Now, I think probably almost all of us could define those 2 words. Trinitarian, of course, is the belief in what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you've got the 3 persons of the Godhead, each one of whom is equally and essentially God. So we are Trinitarian, but we're also monotheists. Monotheist means what? Belief in one God. So one God in 3 persons. And so you can't really deny either of those and still think of yourself as a Bible-believing Christian. Now, are there people who call themselves Christians who are not Trinitarian? Have you heard of United Pentecostals? United Pentecostals are what they call Jesus only. They are, when it comes to their understanding of the Godhead, they are modalists, which means that, well, I won't get into exactly what all they believe, but they're non-Trinitarian. And so that brings, in my mind, that brings their profession of faith in Christ into doubt because they do not believe in the deity of Christ, really, as the Bible teaches it. So that's one thing, Trinitarian monotheism. Then there's the deity of Christ, that Jesus is equally and essentially God, the deity of Christ. The physical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus physically and actually, historically died on the cross. He actually physically, historically rose from the dead. You can't deny that. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He died on the cross for our sins as a substitutionary sacrifice. Also, 5, salvation by grace through faith alone. That's a big one for Protestants or those who believe the Bible, salvation by grace through faith alone and nothing added to it. The inspiration of Scripture. Obviously, if you don't believe in the Bible, then I don't know how you can claim to be a Christian. You have to believe that the Word of God is what it is, the Word of God. And then the virgin birth of Christ, I think 7 is important because that tells us a little bit about the nature of Christ. He was not just a regular old human. He was conceived differently. He was conceived, as the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. So these are the fundamentals, or at least I think a good set that most Christians would assume or would agree that those are the basic values, the basic doctrinal teachings of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying, by looking at a list of fundamental doctrines, that that's all that Christianity is. These are the borders, these are the boundaries, the description, but clearly, Christianity is more than simply a set of doctrines. A person might say, well, I believe in all those doctrines, so that makes me a Christian. Not really necessarily. You have to believe in Christ. Christianity revolves around a person. You have to trust in Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins in order to be a Christian, not simply affirm all these doctrines. So I'm not saying that Christianity boils down to those 7 points. Christianity really is Jesus Christ and faith in Him. So that's the basis of it. But there's got to be some boundaries. There's got to be some ways of defining or describing exactly what Christianity is. And if a person denies one or all or any of those doctrines, you are certainly compromising the faith. You're undercutting the foundations of Christianity. Now, somebody might say, forget all those doctrines. I just love Jesus. You know, I just love the Lord and want to do what God wants me to do, and I don't care about all those doctrinal things. Well, is that really a biblical position? I mean, did Jesus say, just love me and don't care about what I say? It doesn't matter what I teach. Remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So we can't simply say, oh, I love Jesus, but I really don't care what he said. I love the apostles, but I really don't care what they teach. No, Jesus and his word, remember, Jesus is called the word of God, the Logos. And so to say that Jesus' words or Jesus' teaching or the teaching of the apostles doesn't really matter is ridiculous. You can't have Jesus without also having his word. You can't really say that you're a biblical Christian if you deny or are ignorant of the teaching of the apostles. So these things are very important. You can't say that doctrine does not matter. And so if you deny or corrupt any of these fundamental doctrines, your Christianity is really highly questionable. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you don't believe in the truth of the scriptures, I don't know how in the world you can claim to be a Christian. And so fundamentalists insist that these core primary doctrines are essential to the faith and cannot be compromised without compromising Christianity itself. And so I believe that. That resonates with me. I think that's true. I think it's biblical. It's reasonable. It's historic. And so I believe that. That's one of the things that makes me a fundamentalist, because I truly believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, the thing is that almost all Christians, almost all professing Christians would say the same thing. Anybody who knows the Bible, anybody who claims to be a Bible-believing Christian would say, yes, I agree with those fundamentals of the faith. That's true among fundamentalists. It's true among broad evangelicals as well. So there's something else that sets fundamentalism apart from evangelicals, more than just the fundamentals of the faith. Secondly, I'm a fundamental Christian because I believe in the practice of separation. Separation, I would say, is the real key to fundamentalism that sets it apart from a more broad form of evangelicalism. When you hold these fundamental teachings of the Bible, you naturally stand against anything that compromises it or contradicts it. If you love the truth, you are going to hate error. That's just the nature of it. If you love Jesus, you're going to be against everything that stands against Jesus. And so fundamentalists have historically said we love the truth and we hate error. We're going to teach the truth and we're going to expose or rebuke error. And that is basically what evangelicals refuse to do. They're willing to tolerate error or even cooperate with those who deny or compromise the fundamentals of the truth. Evangelicals are willing to tolerate, they're willing to cooperate, they're willing to include. What they want to do is infiltrate out into the world and try to convert the world through infiltration. And where fundamentalists would say, no, there are certain things, we're just not going to get involved with that. We think of that as inappropriate. We're not going to go down that road because that brings some dishonor or disrepute to the name of God. So separation then is that concept of staying away from or not cooperating with certain things that are compromised. Separation is ultimately based on the concept of holiness. The primary meaning of holy is unique or separate. God is holy and he calls us to be holy. Therefore, we must separate ourselves from unholy activities and even people. All of us probably know Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That is a separatist verse, you might say. Stay away from certain people. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by the wicked people of this world. We read earlier this morning 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, there are multitudes of these verses that seem to indicate we ought not to be engaged or involved with certain people or certain activities because they are dishonoring to God. So we need to practice holiness, and that can be applied to churches. Churches practice what we call ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical simply has to do with the church, as a church, we don't cooperate, we don't affiliate with those groups that we determine to be corrupt or compromised in certain ways that are teaching falsehood. We simply don't join up with those people. Also, there's individual separation where individuals determine that they're going to try to live a holy, righteous, godly lifestyle. Well, in my experience, fundamentalists take this need for holiness a bit more serious than evangelicals do. Those of the evangelical stripe tend to, from my perspective, they tend to participate or get involved in things that I find highly questionable or debatable. For example, right now there's a subculture within evangelicalism known as young, restless, and reformed. I don't know if anybody's heard of that. They enjoy their Christian liberties. So what they do, they get together at the pub or the bar. They enjoy a few brewskis or a few, you know, of these new micro-brew beers. They sit down, they drink. They might smoke a few stogies, a few cigars, and then they discuss theology. And after that, they might go get a tattoo. So they think of this as a wonderful thing that they have the freedom to do. And they argue that as Christians, we have the freedom to do these things. Well, you can certainly argue those points. You can make an argument that Christians have the liberty to do all those things. Evangelicals would say, yeah, we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. As long as it's not condemned in the Bible, we have the absolute freedom to do anything we want to do. Fundamentalists would say, well, like Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but he also says, some things are not expedient. Some things are not all that good. Some things are not a good idea. Sometimes it's a difference between what is allowable and what is good or what is better or what is best. And a person who really fears and honors the God is not going to be worried so much about what's allowable, what God will tolerate. His interest is what will glorify God, what is better, what is the best decision that I can make. Now, none of us ever are fully consistent in making those choices. Sometimes we make bad decisions. That's what sin is oftentimes. But a fundamentalist he's more concerned about pleasing God with his lifestyle, less concerned about what God will tolerate or what's allowable. So one of the distinguishing marks of fundamentalism then is its emphasis on separation, both personal and ecclesiastical. I'm convinced that holiness is a major factor in the Christian life, and I ought to be living for the glory of God, not living just doing whatever I can get away with. And I found that to be one of the main differences in my experience between the church that I came from and the more conservative or fundamental churches that I got involved with later. They simply took this idea of holiness, they simply applied it to their life. They saw the teaching, be ye holy for I am holy, and they sought to actually do that in their lifestyle. Thirdly, I'm a fundamentalist or a fundamental Christian because I believe that we should contend for the truth and expose error. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. This word contend earnestly is actually one word in Greek, which means to struggle or fight. One of the writers puts it this way. This word was used of athletes contending in the athletic contests. The word speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. Our word agony is the English equivalent of the noun form of this word. The word is agonizomai. We get our word agony from that root. The Greek athletes exerted themselves to the point of agony in an effort to win the contest. With such intense effort does Jude say that saints should defend the doctrines of Christianity. And so historically, fundamentalism has been characterized by that intensity or that zeal. Sometimes you'll hear the word militancy. Now, militancy has nothing to do with the military, has nothing to do with taking up arms. Militant simply means enthusiastic or full of zeal or full of intensity, maybe assertive or aggressive. That's kind of the idea with this earnestly contend. So is this intensity in defending the truth, propagating the faith, and rebuking error, is that a biblical idea? Do we have any evidence that God is intense in his commitment to the truth and his dislike of error? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, a couple of the ideas or stories that I thought of, one was Achan. Remember Achan in the Old Testament when they were fighting at the Battle of Jericho, and Achan saw a couple of silver bars and some Babylonian garments? What did he do with that stuff? He took it back to his tent and he buried it in the ground. And later on they found that Achan was the guy who violated this command. What happened to Achan and his family? Well, the earth opened up and swallowed them whole. God miraculously and directly dealt with Achan and his family for this violation, this sin. Would you say that that was kind of an intense, kind of an aggressive response to that sin? The earth opening up its mouth and eating those people, as it were? That seems pretty aggressive, kind of intense to me. Or there's the story of Uzzah in the Old Testament. Who could tell me the story of Uzzah? Okay, a couple of people remember Uzzah. They were moving the Ark of the Covenant from one place to another. They were not doing it correctly. They had it on a cart. And as the cart went along, it says that the oxen stumbled, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall on the ground. Well, who among us wouldn't have stuck out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant? It would have been the most terrible thing to have the Ark fall on the ground. Well, Uzzah simply put out his hand, touched the Ark of the Covenant, and what happened to him? He died on the spot. Well, that seems a little bit aggressive. It seems a little bit intense as a response to that sin. So I think we can look at those examples and some others where God responds very aggressively to sin. It seems like he's quite intense in his desire for truth and his reaction against sin. What about the New Testament? Do we find this intensity in the New Testament? Well, Jesus cleansed the temple. When he went in there, he made a cat of nine tails or a whip, and he whipped those people out of there. He overturned the money changers and the sellers of doves. That seems pretty intense. He called the Pharisees and the scribes a bunch of vipers, a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. He said, you're in danger of going to hell. So clearly Jesus' language was very aggressive, at least at times, against those who were his opponents. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5, it says they lied unto the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They both keeled over dead right there on the spot. What about the teaching of the epistles, where it says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all authority? It says those who sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Read the epistle of Galatians. Paul says if you add anything to the gospel, you're preaching another gospel, and you are anathematized. Let him be anathema if you preach another gospel. So that seems pretty intense. If you read the book of 1 John, it talks about if you say that you know the Lord and violate his commands, you're a liar. You don't have a place in the family of God. So we have these, and then of course Jude tells us, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly, do it with zeal and fervor. So I think when you put these things together, a strong, aggressive, intense attitude, asserting the truth and rebuking error is biblical. We see evidence of that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, both Jesus and the apostles. And so I think it's biblical. And really, what is the alternative? If we're not going to be zealous and enthusiastic in our support of the truth and our rebuke of error, then what are we going to be? We're going to be tolerant and apathetic toward error. We just ignore the false teachers and tolerate the false doctrine. The alternative is inaction and weakness in the face of error and corruption. And so is that biblical? I mean, is that how the prophets of old reacted? Read through Isaiah and Jeremiah. I mean, they are just livid. They are very full of intensity and zeal as they rebuke the sins of the nation of Israel. Can you give me any biblical examples where Jesus or the apostles tolerated error and false teaching? I can show you where Jesus was very compassionate toward, let's say, the woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, you know, there are a number of sinful people where Jesus was very compassionate and even, you might say, tolerant of them, but not the Pharisees, not the false teachers, not those who would violate the temple. Jesus was very aggressive and intense against them. So I don't think that we can look at the Bible and find a place where we tolerate error. Well, we certainly don't want to be extremists, but we do want to contend earnestly for the faith. So extremism, we're not going down that route, but we do want to contend earnestly. So a fundamental Christian then is one who affirms the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, who takes holiness seriously, and who contends for the faith with some intensity and enthusiasm. I happen to think that those items are fairly biblical and important. Those ideas resonate with me. I see their importance. I agree with them. And thus, I self-identify as a fundamentalist or a fundamental Christian. If you believe the core doctrines of Christianity, if you believe that Christians ought to separate from error and live holy lives, and if you believe that we should fight for the truth, then you are a fundamentalist as well. Now, you may not label yourself as that, but if you see that those things are important, then you are at least trending toward fundamentalism, perhaps more than a broader evangelical position. Well, just like any movement, fundamentalism contains some things that I'd rather not be associated with. I think I've said it before, and it's not original with me, but they say that the gospel light attracts some strange bugs. Well, there are some strange bugs associated with most churches and with most movements. And with fundamentalism, there are some kind of odd things. There's some weirdness going on. There are some things that I think ought to be fringe issues that some elevate. And I'm not saying that I endorse everything associated with Baptist fundamentalism or fundamentalism as a movement. As I said, I'm not all that enamored with the word fundamental itself. I'm willing to, you know, get rid of the word, but it's the ideas that I think are worth keeping. In fact, one of my teachers, Kevin Bowder, wrote a fairly well-received and well-known essay a few years ago titled, A Fundamentalism Worth Saving. That's worth reading. If you ever get your hands on that, I've got a copy of it. It's out on the internet if you want to do a Google search on A Fundamentalism Worth Saving. That's a good little article, a good essay that talks about the pros and cons, I guess, of fundamentalism, showing that there are the basic ideas of the movement are certainly worth keeping. Well, these are marks of fundamentalism. I believe that they are biblical. I believe that they're reasonable. This is where our church has stood for many years, and I trust will keep on standing for many years to come. It's a reasonable position. It's a historical position. And most of all, it's a biblical position. And I advocate it, and I trust that you appreciate it as well. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we close.